Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Semesters as well. So today is just kind of introductory into the series that we're getting ready to launch into starting today for the next 8 weeks. We're going to be in a series entitled Follow and embarking on this eight-week journey through, really, it's through the book of Matthew. And we're just going to be kind of taking highlights from the book of Matthew on the life of Christ and learning on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Does it mean you go to church every Sunday? Does it mean that you celebrate Christmas and Easter? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? So we're going to try to unpack that over the next several weeks. And what does it look like? How do you do that? Because this idea of being a follower of Christ is a big deal. The idea of following is a big deal. I mean, in case you haven't been around much over the last several years, there is a huge, almost a shift in our culture that has occurred because of social media. I mean, you know, you go to restaurants and it's not families talking together anymore. It's families taking pictures of their food and posting it online instead of having conversation. Right? So this whole idea of social media with Instagram and throw that slide up there, Tiara, Instagram and just, you know, Facebook, what I call Wastebook, and you know, I can't even, LinkedIn and Twitter and Snapchat. I have nicknames for all of them, but I can't tell you because you would be upset with me. But there's power and there's buzz with social media, right? How many of you are you have a social media account of some form, some way, somehow? You like do it. It's okay. It's true confession. It's all right. Well, you know, I have them. I have a few of them. Some of them I don't even use, but they're there. Think about how impacting this is on culture. If Facebook was a nation, it would be the biggest nation on the face of the earth with over 2 billion people. I mean, China's population is 1.3 billion people. India is next with 1.2 billion people. United States is 323 million people. Facebook has over 6 billion users. Twitter has 328 million users, according to one resource that I was looking at the other day, just pertaining to all of this. And so, you know, and the whole idea of following, and I started looking around, I thought, you know, there's people in our culture that have Beaver fever. How many followers does Justin Bieber have, that pop icon? And so Justin Bieber did some homework, checked out some pages, and Justin Bieber has 78 million followers. Our current president has 22 million followers. Our former president has 54 million followers. And in case you're like, you know, give me some country music. I'm not into pop. Kenny Chesney has 6.5 million followers. And Michael Jackson, the guy's dead. He has 74 million followers. I didn't do the math, or I didn't try to figure it out. Okay, was even social media around when Michael Jackson was still alive? I don't know. But the fact that he has that many followers, his estate takes care of it. But anyway, it's just like mind-boggling to me. And for those of you that are our Chief fans and you're still celebrating your big victory the other night, and impressive, it was impressive. I will give the fans that. I will give the Chiefs fans that. You guys have 1.5 million followers on Facebook, while the Denver Broncos have 4.4 million followers. Anyway, sorry. So here's the deal. For the next 8 weeks, all right, The big idea is this for the next 8 weeks, is following Jesus changes everything. If Jesus is who he says he is and has done what he said he would do and will do what he said he's going to do, then our following him is essential to our day-to-day living. True or untrue? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And so that's why one of the reasons why we want you to grab this book, and we've announced it over the last several weeks, that the majority of our life group this session, and if you've not yet got connected, it's not too late to get connected to a life group. But our life groups and our Sunday morning services and this book all go hand in hand as far as the book is used for daily readings, daily devotions, and the life groups are going to be discussing the weekend messages and then obviously you have the weekend message. So it's all intertwined, but if Jesus is who he says he is, what does it mean to follow him? And so we're going to talk about subjects like learning to think like Jesus, because that would be good if I could think like Christ thinks, because I know how often sometimes I think, and it's not like Jesus thinks. Learning to listen, and our spouses said, well, that would be good, honey, if you would learn to listen. Right, but listening to the voice of the Father, learning to heal, learning to influence, learning to love, learning to pray, and learning to manage. So those are the journey over the next several weeks that we're going to be looking at and practicing, doing, but also learning. And so it's going to be a fun adventure, and it's going to be something that not only will we do daily over the next 7 weeks, but obviously in the weeks following, in the years following, lest the Lord tarry. So here's our text today that springboards us into this series, all right? Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Are you there? You didn't know you were supposed to go there, but go to Matthew chapter 4, all right? As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. It's not just our key verse for the day from Matthew chapter 4. Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But it's also really a linchpin verse for the Gospel of Matthew. In verse 18, Jesus said this, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. Let's just talk about this real quick. And this morning is really overview, so you got to kind of stick with me because we're setting the table for the next several weeks, all right? And so that says that they were casting a net. They weren't using a fishing rod. And you think about this idea of how come none of us in our culture, I better not cast this net because it has weights on it. It would do some damage to some people, right? But you know, we use fishing rods when we go fishing. We throw it out there and we hope and we work to catch that one fish. And usually it comes back about that big if I'm fishing, right? But these guys would use a net. And the idea of using a net is that you can catch a whole lot more with a net than you can with a rod, correct? And so their culture was to use nets. Their system was to use nets. And you see this idea and how prevalent and how important this culture and this industry was within the people and how Jesus used it over and over to illustrate things to his people. I mean, in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it was from the disciples' net that Jesus called his disciples. They're there doing what they do. Jesus calls them, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Don't throw your fishing line out there. Throw a net out there because there's multitudes to be caught. There's multitudes to be reached. And it was from a fishing boat that Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves in Matthew chapter 8. He delivered that remarkable series of prophecies recorded in Matthew chapter 13 from a fishing boat. He twice miraculously fed multitudes with fish and bread. We see in Matthew 14 and in Matthew 15, it was from a mouth of a fish that he took his tribute money and paid his taxes. in Matthew 17. And he ate a piece of broiled fish with his disciples along the sea after his resurrection in Luke chapter 24. And then it was at the Sea of Tiberias in John chapter 21. In obedience to his direction, that the disciples casted their net yet again from the side of the boat, pulling in such a catch that the scripture says that they barely could bring it into the boat. So this idea was very prevalent to them. It was all around them. And we read in this portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 4 that some of the disciples were doing what? They were preparing their net, weren't they? They were preparing their net to do what they had always done, what they were accustomed to. And just some background again, just, you know, there's several different types of nets that you can use. I mean, you can have the little handle net that is just that you can buy at Walmart. And you know, as you're reeling in your fish, you can you know, reach down and put that fish in the net. Or you can use the casting net. The casting net is what I have in my hand and it has the weights in it. You throw it, sling it out there about to where Josh is at, and I catch Josh and I bring him in. Or then you have the tremble net, which is would be hooked between two boats, and that they would go through the water and bring their catch in between the two boats working together. So that's how they were used. But have you ever thought about this? I know this is not like, you didn't come to church this morning to get a fishing lesson, I realize this, but there's some principles that we can learn and we can glean from, because as we start this series, and life groups are so much a part of this series, here's some concepts that kind of just bring it and make it really practical for us. If you know anything about fish or fishing, fish often will travel in what? Are you sure it's not herds? All right, schools, right? And schools are composed of many fish of the same species moving in this harmonious flow together, right, throughout the water. And in a lot of ways, if you want to take an analogy and bring it to this whole concept of life groups, it's good for us to grow together in the same direction, right? Almost 80% of more than 20,000 known species of fish will at some point during their lifespan live a portion of their life in this schooling nature. And many of the world's fishing industries rely on this behavior. And so there's like some ecological advantages to doing life together for the fish. And one of it is that some species of fish, they secrete slime, right? And it's what makes it hard to hang on to. And so this whole idea, why do they do that? Well, part of the reason is that it helps lessen the friction of the water as they're going, as they're making their way through the water. And the principle for life groups is this, is that group members can help carry one another's load in life and reduce the friction of life by encouraging each other. So are you prepared to be slimy is my question for you this morning, right? I mean, it's just so important for us. Fish swim in this precise pattern and fashion and staggered patterns, traveling in these schools. This to and fro motion of their tails produces vortex within the water that helps the current, kind of a whirlpool thing that will encourage and help those that are swimming behind them. And the parallel is this, is that group members can draft and grow from each other faster than you can grow alone. There's safety in numbers. I mean, remember the classic, incredible, inspiring movie of Nemo? Man, I love Nemo. I'm going to watch that probably when I'm 60. Because it's just an incredible movie, but there's that the safety in numbers that movie is so, you know, communicated for us of what happens out in the ocean with the schooling fish, and the larger fish will think that that's one big fish. I'm not going to mess with that one. And so there's this idea of strength in numbers to resist the enemy, to resist temptation. And so Jesus calls out Peter, and he calls out Andrew, and he says this, "Come and follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Get your nets ready. And you look at that, and there's two commands and a promise there. These men and their calling are brought into prominence by Jesus' call to these Galilee fishermen to become his disciples. Fishermen then and now were formed, they formed a distinct class of people. They were strenuous at their work. They worked hard. They weren't weak. They weren't, you know, passive. They were crude in manner, rough in speech, and determined. James and John, before they became tempered by Jesus' influence, were nicknamed what? The sons of thunder. And these fishermen, exposure to all kinds of weather made them hardy and fearless. Now you think about the reality of what they were used to in that one storm when Jesus called Peter out of the boat and there was fear upon them. How rough that situation must have been for them. But anyhow, the fishermen were exposed to all kinds of weather. They were accustomed to bear with patience many trying circumstances. They often would toil for hours without success. How many of you, that's your fishing story? I go hours, I don't catch anything, right? And that, you know, they were familiar with that, but yet they were always ready to try it one more day. Such men were impelled by the same spirit as their master. And he said, man, I want to make you fishers of men. And so we come to Jesus, and he makes us what we need to be. He makes us what he wants us to be, and he says, come and follow me. And you look at that portion of Scripture, the verb here in the original language is more of an attention-getting interjection that has a command feel to it. In other words, it would be like Jesus would be saying this, come behind me. He never forces us to come. He never forces them to come, but he's very directive in inviting them to follow him. Many implications for those who respond to this. I want you to track with me for a second, if you would, on this command. Because it's a command, let me just say this to you. No matter where you're at in your walk with God, whether you're considering following Jesus for the first time, whether you're like, I don't even know if there's a God to follow, or if you're one, I've followed him for decades now. Look at this. Understand this. Because it's a command, you know you can do it. Some of you in your walk with God, if I could just encourage you for a moment, some of you in your relationship with God right now, you're very discouraged because you see a whole lot of failure in your past. You see a whole lot, man, I just keep doing what, I keep messing up. And Jesus' invitation to you is the same as it was to this disciple, come and follow me. You know what Jesus is saying? I believe you can do it. Isn't that good news? God never asks people to do something that they cannot do without him. We need his help. They could follow Jesus and we can as well, but you do make a clear choice in that. I mean, Jesus isn't inviting you on this invitation to come and follow me to set you up for failure. Have you ever had somebody set you up for failure? They're just like gonna, you know, watch this. This is gonna be funny. We're gonna play a big joke on this person, and because they're just setting you up for failure. Jesus is not gonna, God's not gonna set you up for failure. He's inviting you to follow him with the full intention that you're gonna be successful in following him. Secondly, understand this, it all starts with obedience. The Apostle Paul would put it this way: if you want to walk on water, you gotta get out of the boat. You aren't responsible for the size of the waves that may hit you. You're responsible for your walk. It starts with obedience. Number three is that you have to be willing to leave the life you are currently living in order to follow Christ. You and me have to be willing to give up what you would have done in order to do what he's asking you to do. They had to lay down their nets. They had to lay down their known livelihood. They had to lay down the family business, if you will, to follow him. It was a big ask. And it's a big ask when Jesus calls you and I to follow him. It's a big ask when he says, hey, listen, I need you to move to this portion of the globe. It's a big ask when he says, listen, I need you to go and fess up because you just messed up. It all starts with obedience. And we have to be willing to live or leave where we're at to follow him. Because it wouldn't work very well to try to carry their boat and their nets and their rigging and follow after Christ like he was calling them to follow after him. And number four, you can't do your own thing and follow Jesus at the same time. Have you ever tried? It may be different from, in the same way, it's kind of like this. You can't do your own thing and follow Jesus at the same time. It would be like this. We're approaching fall. I mean, how many of y'all enjoying the change in the weather? The leaves are starting to change, right? And I'm like really getting excited because that means snow is on the horizon. And I'm like pretty pumped. I'm believing for snowageddon this year. Because it's been a long time, right, since we've had snow around here. And so I'm like excited for snow. But here's the deal. In the same way you cannot walk in snow behind someone and follow in their path and make your own path is exactly how it is with Jesus. We can't follow after Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm following you, but I'm going to go this way and follow after your path. Because it just doesn't work. We have to be in step with him. We have to walk in his path. You have to choose who is forging the path of your life. Is it you or is it Jesus? Number five is that you have to be willing to go wherever he's leading you. And it may be different than what you expected. Let me ask you this question, just as a show of hands. How many are at a place in your life right now you never expected to be where you're at right now? I never thought I'd be living in Valley Center, Kansas. I never thought I'd be doing this. I never thought I'd be married to that person, but I'm glad I am, or whatever the scenario may be, right? And you have to be willing to let go. You have to be willing to let him lead you. And go with him. He doesn't tell you to go out and carve your own trail. And then say, I hope you make it back. He says, let's do this thing together. The best part of this life that, this incredible life that Jesus has to offer us, that God has to offer us, is that Jesus is with you all the time. When you follow Jesus, your life changes for the good. You leave the current way of life and you follow him. And Jesus says, the promise is this, I will make you fishers of men. And at once it says in verse 20, they left their nets and followed him. Then Jesus repeats the same conversation to James and John. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Again, let's just camp here in the imagery of this for a second. They're at their boats, preparing for the day of fishing, working over their equipment, and there says that they're preparing their nets, or they're, depending on your translation, they're mending their nets. It's the background, it's the Greek word katarzizo, which simply means preparing, to mend, to prepare, to get ready. And it's an interesting word, and I'm going to kind of try to tie it all together here in a second, but you see it used in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, this way. Paul writes, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. It's the exact same word. You who are spiritual should mend him. You who are spiritual should prepare that person. You should get them ready. It's this idea of mending and repairing. It's the idea of setting a broken bone or a dislocated limb, putting it back in place. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul uses it this way, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That word equip, exact same word. that Jesus, or that the writer Matthew writes about these fishermen restoring, repairing their nets. Paul writing about in Galatians, restore him who has fallen into sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work. It's the same word. And the application is incredibly powerful. That you and I, as we look at our life, as we're following Jesus, how many know we have to make sure our lives are mended? That if we're attempting to follow Jesus and there's holes in our net, there's going to be some things that get through. Right? We're going to miss some things. We're not going to incorporate all that God wants to incorporate into our life. We're not going to do all that be all that God wants us to be. So we have to keep our nets mended. We have to prepare our hearts. We have to be ready to follow Him. And so daily we do things that would prepare ourselves to follow Him. And so how do we do that? As we just make this really practical this morning and setting the stage for the coming weeks, how do we do that? What's it mean to follow Jesus? Well, first off, we know this. It's personal. Jesus singled out Peter and Andrew and James and John. And we know that Zebedee was in the boat alongside those two. And it would be a safe bet that there were other fishermen alongside Peter and Andrew as well. Maybe some of those that they employed. Zebedee had hired servants in Mark chapter 1, verse 20. But the call of Christ focused upon these four men, didn't it? He didn't call anybody else out. He just called these four out. These four took up the mantle of following Christ. It was not unusual in the first century for men to follow a rabbi as his disciple. That was the norm of the day. But what was unheard of was for a rabbi to call men to himself. And Jesus is setting a whole new direction and a whole new plane, if you will. The normal process was for someone to decide that he wanted to join himself to a particular rabbi. Man, I like this guy's teaching. I like his style. I'm going to go and begin to follow him. I'm going to ask him if I can follow him. But Jesus flipped it. And it's interesting to me because you and I, humanity, in and of ourselves, are resistant to the light of the gospel. We're resistant to the things of God. That man, in our sinfulness, we love darkness more than light. They love darkness rather than they do not come to the light, because what does light do? Light exposes your motives and the things that are going on in your heart, doesn't it? And our natural tendency is to be like the beetle, is to bury ourselves in dark spaces because we don't want stuff exposed. And Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, exposes what's going on in our life and says, listen, I want to take care of that. I want to help you. I want to heal you of your sinfulness. I want to heal you of your brokenness. But men naturally pursue the way of sin and rebellion instead of the way of God. I mean, all of us have done that. And Jesus, by His grace, comes to humanity, and He makes it personal. He makes salvation personal. And He calls us forth, which leads us to the second thought as we close, that it's a decision. We see the decisiveness of the call, follow me. You will notice that He did not ask the question, would you like to follow me? Did He? He didn't ask the question, are you willing? Are you willing to follow me? He looks at them and He commands, come here after me. It's not a time to nitpick about the nature of His call or what plans might be or how we have other interests or how it's too costly. He says, follow me. And Peter and Andrew heard this, and immediately they left their nets and they followed Him. The same with James and John. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. I mean, it's amazing to me as you just stop and you think about this. There's no discussion. There's no hedging. There's no wondering about what they might miss out on if they obey. They simply followed, and these men understood something of the urgency of following Christ. And we read it 2,000 years later, and we're like, yeah, I get that. But to put yourself in that moment, I mean, this is a big deal. They're not theologians of Israel. They were just fishermen in Galilee. But they understood that when Jesus calls, it's time for decisive action. And over the next several days and several weeks and several months, again, lest the Lord tarry, Jesus is going to call you and me to some action. And what will our response be? Have you known this type of decisiveness in your own life, where you feel like God is calling you to do something and you do it and you see Him faithfully work your way through it? Yet there's some of us that we know that God has called us to do something and we're like, ah, man, I don't know. I have this. Kind of like what we talked about last week, the cage of responsibility brings fear in and we're like, man, I can't go there. Have you heard His call? And are you following? Next thought, next in closing, is that it's missional. This is an all totally different, radical type of discipleship process that Jesus is calling them to. For the Lord is calling these men to become something. He's calling them to do something. I am making a distinction between a disciple who sits at the feet of his teacher and just learns, versus a disciple who follows the Lord in order to become and to do something. And that's what Jesus is asking these guys to do. Come in and sit and learn, but because you're not just going to learn, what are you going to do? You're going to do. And that's what a disciple does. That's what a follower of Christ does, right? And He's calling them to that. And this was a call to a discipleship unlike that any rabbi who'd ever taught in Israel. They were called to do something. So for the next seven weeks, we're going to walk through how do we do that. Pastor Michael, if you would come, the worship team, if you would come. We're going to talk about this idea of learning to follow Jesus. We're going to talk about learning to be with Jesus, learning to listen, learning to heal, learning to influence, learning to love, learning to pray, learning to manage. And we're going to navigate by His grace and by His power. My prayer is that we'll navigate deeper into those things than where we are, each of us, where you're at spiritually. I mean, if you could, maybe even if you're taking notes today, to say, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, where am I spiritually right now? Am I a zero? Am I not a follower of Christ? And if that's where you're at, then just be honest. If you're like, man, you know, I feel like I'm a 7 right now, then if that's where you're at, be honest. But acknowledge where you're at, because my prayer is that we would go deeper. It's kind of like this. A couple of weeks ago, Robert and his family, they went caving down in Oklahoma. And they navigated into the bowels of the earth in these caves, right? And pretend if you had a friend call you and say, hey, you want to go caving? I know this great place. I'd love to take you there. And you're like, all right, I'm up for that. I want to get face-to-face with some bats. That sounds relaxing. And so you go on this little outing and you head into the side of the mountain where you see the face of the cave, and you step in, and you step in and you're able to stand up. But as you're following your friend into this cave, all of a sudden you're having to scrouch a little bit because it's getting narrower as you go deeper. And you go a little bit longer, round a curve, and all of a sudden you find yourself on your hands and your knees making your way through that cave. And you go a little bit further now, and it's getting tighter. In fact, it's so tight now that you can't be on your hands and knees. You're on your back, and you're having to push with your feet through the caverns of this cave. And when you take a breath now and you inhale, your diaphragm expands to the ceiling of the cave. And you're like, stink. I can't go out. I can't turn around. And your friend says this, listen to my voice, and I will get you out of here. Listen to my voice, because we still have to go deeper. And some of you, if you're like me, and you're thinking of that imagery in your mind, you're going, I can't breathe, just sitting here. And Jesus would say to you, listen to my voice, and I'll take you deeper. Because what you're going to see at the other side of this cavern is something that you will never experience unless you push yourself through this point. Trust me. Will you follow me? Will you learn to listen to my voice in the depths of this space and grow deeper with me because I'm with you? Father God, as we bow our heads before you, Lord, I don't know everybody here in this room this morning, but I know you do. And you know where they're at in their relationship with you. Whether they're having one, whether they're experiencing life in Christ, or whether they're not. And Holy Spirit, I pray that if there's those in this room this morning that they're not in relationship with you, God, they don't have relationship with you, God, I pray in Jesus' name, by your Holy Spirit, that there would become a stirring within them, that they would say, you know what? I don't want to do life how I've been doing it. I want to answer this call to follow Jesus, just like these disciples asked, just like Peter and Andrew responded, and they followed Jesus. There's something here. I've sensed something in this place today. There's life that I've never experienced before, and I want to step into it. I want to follow Jesus. We're not asking you to follow man this morning. We're not asking you to follow Life Point Church. I'm asking you to follow Jesus Christ, the resurrecting and the life. He is life, very life. He will give you life now, but also eternal life, so that you can be with Almighty God forever. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, Steve, I need to take that step. Just like the disciples, I don't know fully what that entails or what it means, but there is something just pulling on my heart this morning. I can't describe it. Friend, I can describe it for you. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. It's God speaking to your heart. It's God calling you to himself. And you're here this morning, you're like, I need to take that step. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you right where you're at this morning. Anyone at all? I see that hand. Anyone else? Lord, you know us. You know each of us in this place. And God, for some here this morning, for the very first time in their life, they're hearing the Spirit of God speak to them, speak to their heart. And Lord, they're wanting to respond. And so Lord, right where they're at, God, I pray by your grace, as they express faith in Jesus Christ and a desire to follow after you, and Lord, in their own words, I pray that they would just ask you, Lord, to forgive them of their sins, and Lord, that they would get in step behind you to follow you, and Lord, that they would know you as their Lord and Savior. God, I thank you for salvation. That's the greatest gift. It's the most powerful gift that any of us could ever receive. It's the greatest gift that is available to all of humanity, but it requires a choice on our part to receive it. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, every one of us would take hold of it and cherish it. And, Lord, grow in our salvation and our own understanding. And Lord, for the rest of us this morning, God, Lord, if we're a follower of Jesus, if we would name you as our personal Lord and Savior, God, I pray, God, that there would just be a hunger within all of us, Lord, to grow deeper as a discipleship, as a disciple of Christ. And Lord, that you would help us. And God, that which has become familiar to us in our relationship with you, God, I pray that you would make it fresh, and you would make it new. And God, that our hearts would be stirred and our hearts would be responsive to you. God, that we would know your voice, know your promptings, and Holy Spirit, just as we talked about you last week, Holy Spirit, I pray, make us hungry for you, make us desire you more, make yourself known to us, fill us with your Spirit. That's the gift of the giftings of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit manifests in our life, that you would be exalted, O Lord God, I pray.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.